Father, thank you for always being there. You have promised that you will never leave us nor forsake us. But all too often, the circumstances that we find in this life knock us down again and again and again. At times, there just doesn't seem to be any break, no light at the end of the tunnel. It's one thing after another. And it is so easy for us to turn and focus on them rather than on you, your word, your promises. We take our eyes off of the author and the finisher of our faith, and then we bob, being tossed to and fro by every new little trial, every new little difficulty, and we just find ourselves giving up when we ought to be hanging on. Speak to us this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk a little bit about listening. I don't know about you, but this is one of those areas that I have to work on now and then. You don't believe me? Talk to that lady over there. But I'm getting to that age where I'm recognizing that some of the things I say here date me, and I hate that. But I'm going to make a statement that some of you, probably more than half of you, won't have a clue as to what I just said. You older ones, you'll know exactly what I said. Years ago, there was a commercial, and in that commercial, it said, when E.F. Hutton speaks, can anybody finish it? All right, how many of you young people knew that? See, that dating me. But he was a kind of a stockbroker and helped people with their investments, and it was a advertising that when he speaks, you better be listening because what he has to say is good and important news. Where there's someone far greater than E.F. Hutton. And you know who I'm referring to. I'm referring to the God of the Bible. And he has spoken. But in this life in which we live, we find ourselves being beaten down with all the things that life may bring our way. And we begin to wander in this sea of discouragement, this sea of doubt. We would not call it doubt. We would say that we believe just as much today as we did yesterday. But in the midst of the seas of trials and difficulties, we do doubt. We doubt whether God really does love, as the Bible tells us he loves. We begin to doubt whether or not he really does care, because if he did, then why is he allowing all these God's speaking. When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. When God speaks, you better be listening. So he's got our attention this morning. But we do. We doubt. We wonder, what in the world is going on? Why does he allow this? What have I done? What is he trying to accomplish here? There is just no light at the end of the tunnel. Well, he wants to speak to each of us. That one's gone. This one's right. The last book of the Old Testament was the book of Malachi. And I don't know how familiar you are with the book of Malachi, but it's not one of those encouraging reads. If you would have been one of God's children, and here comes a prophet, and he's got a message for you, you're probably excited about this new book that's out, and our favorite author, God, has written it, and we grab a hold of it, and you read, "You don't love me," God says. And God's people are saying, "What do you mean we don't love you?" Then he says, "You're robbing me. You're not honoring me with the wealth that I have entrusted you." And you're saying, "Where have we robbed you?" And then God actually makes the statement that, you know, I would really rather that somebody chain the doors rather than allow you to come into the worship service and play the game that you play. Wow. That's one of those books you don't really want to read, but Malachi was kind of that way. He laid it out on the line because God had brought his people back from captivity. They had spent 70 years in captivity, brought them back, took them forever to build the temple. It took them over 100 years to build the wall. And now they're at this state where they're just kind of in limbo and they're going through the motions. And when it comes time to sacrifice, they're wondering which sheep's going to die next. I'll take and give that. But at the end of the book, that little bitty book, God gives them a promise. Take your Bibles. Go with me to the book of Malachi, chapter 4. You say it's a long ways away from Proverbs. It is. And we're going to step out of Proverbs during the Christmas season. In Malachi chapter 4, God is giving his last words to the Old Testament saints. He's speaking his last time. They will not hear from him again until the old covenant is done and the new covenant is about to be introduced. So in Malachi chapter 4, God is speaking to his people, and he says this in verse 1, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise, and you shall go out and grow fat like a stall-fed calves. You shall trample on the wicked, for they shall be ashes under your soul, the soles of your feet. On that day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will return. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Now, to a Jewish believer, these were exciting verses. They were looking forward to the Messiah to come. They were looking forward to being delivered from all the problems that they had faced as a people of God. But Malachi is just kind of warning them that that day is coming and they best be ready, because God is going to bring down the proud. He's going to bring down the wicked. But those who fear him and are walking with him, this is a day of rejoicing. Well, Malachi sets his pen down. The book is closed. And now we find 400 years of silence. They do not hear from God again until after 400 years. No prophets, no dreams, no still small voices, no burning bushes, nothing. And these years between Malachi and Matthew are not an easy time for the children of Israel. They were in a bad spiritual state when Malachi closed his book and sat his pen down. But the people of Israel did not return to God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. Even after he exposed to them their sinfulness, he exposed to them their hypocrisy, he exposed to them their insincerity, he promised that the Messiah is going to come, you would think that they would have turned around, but they didn't. Israel fell to the Greeks in 333 BC. Then the Egyptians took control in 323 BC. In 204 BC, Syria captured Israel. You see what's happening? They're being beaten on and taken advantage of by all these other countries. They are the people of God. How is it that all these other countries seem to be able to do these things to us? In 171 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple. Oh, that irritated Israel. And they gathered together a little army, and they were going to revolt against the enemy. They were going to revolt against the oppression that they're dealing with. And so they did in 165 BC, and they recaptured Jerusalem. but they never really had a chance to celebrate. They had to fight continually. The battle was on continually until about 63 BC, and the Romans now took over. 400 years have gone by. Malachi said that the promised one would be coming. After 400 years, we have had nothing but trial and difficulty. We have been beaten on by every nation. Where is this God? That's what happens to us. Somehow we think God owes us. He's supposed to be this teddy bear up in heaven. He's supposed to be my cosmic robot that all I have to do is speak and he jumps. He's supposed to remove all my difficulties, all of my trials, all of my hardships. And when he doesn't, then we wonder and we wander. And rather than drawing closer, we find ourselves drifting away to the point where he comes to his own, and his own receive him not. But he speaks finally after 400 years. He speaks to Zechariah or Zacharias in Luke chapter 1. Go there with me. Luke chapter 1. I'm considering going through the Gospel of Luke. So this is kind of a little intro to that. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and following. Now remember, Israel hasn't had it easy these last 400 years. It's been trial after trial, enemy after enemy, persecution after persecution. And now God speaks. Verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as the priest before God in the order of the division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And then God speaks. 400 years, silence. Nobody had heard from him. They've gone through all these trials, and the first one to hear God speak is Zacharias. But in the midst of all the hardships, in the midst of this long history of domination, where God seems to be somewhere else, what do we find? We find a husband and wife who have not allowed the hardships and the difficulties and the reigning of enemies over them to keep them from having a heart for God. What a testimony. After 400 years, I don't know about you, but I know there's times when just after a few days, in fact, come visit me on Thursday. I may be whining a little bit after my shoulder surgery. But isn't that typical of us? I mean, when things don't go well, we seem to drift away from God. But here, after 400 years of no word from God and beginning to wonder about anything because these Romans are terrible, yet, we find a husband and wife in the midst of all of that who are called righteous. Doesn't mean they're sinless, but they are loyal. And they are keeping his commands out of a heart of love and appreciation of who God is and what he has promised. Wow, what a testimony. The next one is Mary. Drop down a few verses, verse 26. This is what we read. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And then he shares with Mary the plan to where she is going to give birth to the Messiah. But here's a young girl. Let's guess that she's 14 years old. She might have been even a little bit younger. But let's just guess that she is 14 years old and she has seen nothing but hardship. She's living under the Roman rule. She is seeing the discouragement of her people. Yet, there was something about her that made her different than the other girls. And she is called highly favored in the eyes of God. Pretty impressive for a 14-year-old, wouldn't you guess? Seems like our teenagers don't seem to have that enthusiasm. It's this time when we're dragging them to church and we're having to beat truths into their heads, it seems like, but not for Mary. There was just something really special about her. Then we got Joseph, and we got to go back to Matthew for this, but just do that with me. Back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Starting in verse 24. We read this. This is after Joseph comes to the realization that Mary is pregnant. He doesn't know what to do. He wants to do what is right in the eyes of God, as well as right in the eyes of Mary, in a sense that he didn't want to deliberately hurt her. Then in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 1, we read, "And Joseph, being aroused from the sleep, did as the angel commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth firstborn son." I was looking for a verse before that. I'm not going to take time to find it. But in here we find that Joseph is called a righteous man. So we can understand, can't we, a little bit where Zacharias and Mary and Joseph, but then there's some other characters that are next in line here. We've got the shepherds. Not going to turn there. But the shepherds were not necessarily the class of people that you would necessarily put all your confidence in. They were more on the lower class of people. And yet, they're the next ones that God breaks his silence to. And they're shocked. They're filled with fear. But they celebrate the whole miraculous occurrence of that first Christmas. The next ones is really odd. These were Gentiles. As Paul would describe the Gentiles, they had been without hope all their lives. They had been without God all their lives. The Jewish people would have called them dogs. But after 400 years of silence, they are included in the ones in whom God broke the silence to. And so these Gentile astrologers, kings, we can guess at what they really were. It's an amazing thing that God spoke to them. The first three, we got it, don't we? They were Jewish people. They were righteous people. They were individuals who had kept their hearts in tune with God in the midst of all the hardships. But the next two kind of surprise us, at least just a little bit. Because as I said earlier, Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. Now, I want to pause for a moment. I want to pause for a moment because that's a startling statement. I mean, Malachi had ended with the promise that Elijah, one like Elijah, would come. And who came? It was John the Baptist, paving the way for the Messiah. And he came to his own. He reached out to his own. and they received him not. Could it be that the trials had hardened them? Could it be that heartache after heartache and difficulty after difficulty and hardship after hardship and persecution after persecution, that they had become hardened to the promises of God? They were still religious. Remember, they were very, very religious. I mean, if you would have saw them on the streets, you would have said they're in tune with God. They wouldn't miss a worship service for nothing. They were meticulous at giving. Remember, Malachi? You guys don't love me. What? You're not honoring me with your wealth. What? These guys were doing that. They were doing that. But they didn't do it from a heart. It wasn't a heart of gratitude. It wasn't a heart of love. It wasn't a heart of devotion. It was ritual. And rituals can harden us. Rituals and religion can harden us to the truth. And God came and he spoke and they did not hear. We're living through difficult times, aren't we? I mean, we wonder what tomorrow's going to bring. We question the government. We question everything. Seems like every day something new in the news pops up that makes us wonder, is there ever going to be light at the end of the tunnel? Are we ever going to be able to go back to normal? Russia seems to be raising its head, and President Biden's going to be talking with him tomorrow night, and China's raising its head, and we're beginning to really wonder. But just go back with me 2,000 years, and we find a people that were getting pretty discouraged because of the difficulties they found in life and the hardships that they were facing. And he came to his own, and his own received him not. Would you go with me to John chapter 16? John chapter 16. Jesus is asking a question. It's about time for the crucifixion. It's about time for the betrayal and the arrest. He knows what's ahead. He's going to spend some time in prayer in chapter 17. But at the end of chapter 16, we read this, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What did he promise you? In this world, in this life, you will have trials. You will have difficulties. But don't let that destroy you. This afternoon at the funeral, Kathleen, she loved the blessed hope. That's what we're going to be talking about. What is the blessed hope? The blessed hope is that of Christ's coming, when we will be able to be delivered from this life and the hardships and the heartache and the trials. And she knew some of those. But it was the blessed hope that gave her purpose to continue on. And that's kind of what Jesus is trying to remind us here as well. Don't let the hardships and the difficulties, as long as you're in this life, there will be tribulation. Go with me to Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. This is actually where Jesus is speaking just before he's going to be arrested in that. Luke 18. You're familiar with the parable, I think. In verse 2, it said there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, there was a widow in that city, verse 3. And she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward, he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Now, many of us have read this parable and take away from it the promise that if we keep praying, if we keep praying, if we bug God enough, if we keep begging and asking enough, God will come around. But I want you to read the rest of the parable, because Jesus is going to explain it here in a minute, all right? But he lays the picture here. There's this unjust judge. There's this widow. She keeps pleading. He's getting tired of her pleading. But she's never given up hope. She's never given up hope. She knows this judge doesn't have a reputation of caring for people like her. She understands the odds are against her, but she never gives up hope. Now follow with me in the next few verses. Because Jesus goes on in verse 6, he said, "Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" Verse 8, pretty powerful. "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" You know what I think he's saying? When I come my second time, will I find people who have not lost hope? Will I find people that even though they were going through all these hardships and difficulties and tribulation and things of life, have they given up? Have they lost hope? Did they not believe that I would one day settle it? I think he's speaking to me here because that hits me right between the eyes, because I know how easy it is for me to get discouraged when things don't go my way, when one thing after another, hardship after hardship, disappointment after disappointment, loss after loss. Not supposed to happen to us. It's not supposed to happen to us. So God wants to speak to you and he wants to speak to me. But what do we do? What do we do when it's been 400 years? No. What happens when it's days and months and years? What do we do when we seem to be in this vacuum and God doesn't seem to be appearing? He doesn't seem to be speaking. He's allowing me to go through all these hardships and I feel like he's 100 miles away. What do we do? I want to encourage you with some suggestions. Number one, remember his promises. What has he promised? He's promised us, each of us, that are his children. And I hope that you are his children because that's where these promises fall. If you don't know Christ yet, if you've not put your faith and trust in him and him alone, and you are an outsider, then these promises you can't bank on. But if you come to that point in your life where you're really willing to turn from your sins and accept Christ as Lord and Savior and put him in charge and to walk by faith, these promises can be yours. So what has he promised us? Well, he's told you that once you were in his hands, no one's going to take you out of there. Paul lists a whole bunch of things in Romans chapter 8, trials and tribulation, suffering. Nothing is going to separate you from his love. He's promised that he would never leave you nor forsake you. He promised that in this world you will have tribulation, but in that tribulation, he has promised never to leave you nor forsake you. And then he's promised us that all things will work out for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Just don't give up. Don't lose hope. Stay focused. Bank on those promises. So R, remember his promises. E, this is a hard one, but we should examine ourselves. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and they're going through some difficult times too. And Paul is seeing things that makes him wonder whether or not they're even believers, the way they're acting, the way they're behaving. And so at the end of that book, he says, I want you to examine yourself and make sure you truly are his child. Because God does use hardships and difficulties to reveal to us our need for him. And so we want to examine ourselves to make sure I truly am a believer. It's easy to play church. It's easy to pretend that we have a relationship. It was those people that killed Jesus the first time when he came. So I need to remember his promises. I need to make sure I'm his. I'm examining myself. And then I need to seek him. I need to seek him with all my heart, with all my soul. And he can be found. And then lastly, you need to keep your focus on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your soul. So what I've given you is an acronym for REST. How do we face all of these trials and difficulties, the hardships, one after another? You rest in him. How do you rest in him? You remember his promises. You examine yourself. Is there anything that needs to be changed? Is there sin in my life that may need to be repented of? Am I truly a believer? And then you seek him because you love him and you want to please him. And then you keep your eyes totally focused on the author and the finisher of your faith. And if you remember how the last part of chapter 11 of Hebrews ends, you know, chapter 11 is the chapter of the heroes of faith, and the first several verses are pretty positive. But then at the end, you find that some of these heroes were sawn in two. Some of these heroes were wrapped in animal skins and devoured in hardship. They had to live in caves. They had to flee for their lives. And so when you get to chapter 12, he says to us, listen, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, put your eyes on Jesus and don't take them off. Don't lose hope. Hebrews tells us that if God spoke in the past, and he did, still small voices, burning bushes, prophets, etc. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And so he's the key here. We got to make sure we know him. And we need to have ears to hear. So he speaks. God speaks today to you through his word and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He tries to get our attention. He wants to speak to us. He wants to comfort our hearts and give us hope in the midst of all the hardships and trials and difficulties. But I have to have an ear that wants to hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear. In Revelation, speaking to the churches, this one particular church, Jesus says, listen, I'm knocking, but you don't seem to want to listen. I'm trying to get your attention, but you don't seem to want to let me in. Don't harden your hearts. Hardships will do that. Difficulties will do that. They will make you become cold and indifferent. You might have a shell that looks like it's impossible to penetrate it. And you might look like you're on the top of the world, but inside, you're discouraged, you're depressed, you're doubting, and you're wondering what's going on. And Jesus is just saying, hey, I'd like to talk to you. There's a reason not to let this get to you. There's a purpose for all things. Peter tells us that these hardships shape us and mold us and help us to become more like our Savior. And then John tells us that my sheep hear my voice and they follow. And that's where we need to be. In the midst of the hardships, the difficulties, the trials, we follow him no matter what. But we best be listening. When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. I never did. I didn't have anything to invest. When God speaks, he has spoken. He is speaking. We still don't have some lights on yet. But listen, don't lose hope. And even after 400 years, may those who are in your lineage be of the faith of Zacharias and Elizabeth. May those in your lineage have the faith to where they would find favor in God's eyes like Mary. May those who come behind us have the faith of Joseph to where he's willing to take a stand in the chance of losing everything. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. It's dark out there. It doesn't look good, but don't lose hope in the one who's promised you he's in control. Pray with me. Father, thank you for these promises. Thank you for the reminder. Help us in these days to not lose hope. May we stay focused. May we remember your promises. May we find peace in the midst of the troubled seas. May we keep our eyes focused on the author and the finisher of our faith. And may we be able to say, whether we live or whether we die, we do it all for the glory of you. Help us to live that out, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.